to the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 15. 2 Samuel, chapter 15. The last time we studied, we stopped in verse 14. In verse 14, we saw that David and his servants, and ultimately his family, his household, had to leave Jerusalem to escape from Absalom. Absalom, you know, is David's son. He has come back to Jerusalem, and he has now started a rebellion, an uprising, in an effort to take the throne from his father. This, as we've said, was actually fulfillment of prophecy that God gave to David through Nathan. The Lord told David that because of what he had done with Bathsheba and Uriah, that he would cause evil to rise against him from within his own family. So what happens here with Absalom is fulfillment of what God said would happen. One thing you can always rest on, I mean, it's just going to happen. I don't care. There's no power on earth that's going to stop it. When God says something's going to happen, I promise you it is going to happen. It may not happen when we think it ought to happen or in the way we think it ought to happen, but I guarantee you God will always be faithful to his word every time. And we're seeing this come to pass in David's life. Everything that God said was going to happen, and you ought to go back, if you can't remember, to chapter 12 and read there once again and just see all the different things that God said he was going to bring into David's life as a result of what he did. And you'll then be able, as we continue on, to see how each one of those things in God's time comes to pass in David's life. And that's what's going on in this situation with Absalom. This is fulfillment of that prophecy. Absalom is rising against his father. He's got him a following already. And the word gets back to David, and David feels like the best thing to do at the time is for him, his servants, his family, to get out of Jerusalem. So they leave. And you see in verse 15, it says, "And the king's servants said unto the king, Behold, thy servants are ready to do whatsoever my lord the king shall appoint." I told you at the beginning of this chapter, I believe it was in Sunday school this past Sunday, that in this story of this rebellion of Absalom, we'd see different things. We'd see lies. We'd see deception. We'd see defection, where people will swap sides, you might say. But I also told you that through this story, you would see a lot of courage and you'd see a lot of loyalty, a lot of fidelity on the behalf of certain people toward David, their king. And you begin to see this right here. When David makes the decision that they need to leave, you see what the servants said? The servants didn't fuss. They didn't argue. They didn't get mad. They said, "Behold, thy servants are ready to do whatsoever my lord the king shall appoint." They're faithful. They're loyal. They look at David and say, "Hey, you just tell us what to do, and whatever you say, that's what we're going to do." That's faithfulness. That's loyalty to their king. Notice verse 16, "And the king went forth, and all his household after him." So that's going to be his family. And probably not just family, but probably servants within the house, but anybody within his household, they left out with him. Except you see at the end of that verse, the king left 10 women, which were concubines, to keep the house. And it's easy to read over that and not think too much about it, but that is a fairly significant statement, because that also, in the very next chapter, will be used or be a part of God continuing to fulfill his word in what he said to David. So don't forget about those 10 concubines here that get left behind. Verse 17, "And the king went forth, and all the people after him, and tarried in a place that was far off." So they go out. And when it says all the people, it doesn't mean every single person that was in the city of Jerusalem, because there were people that stayed. Not every single person lived. It's just talking about all the people that were with him, those within his household, his servants, those people. All of those people went after David. and they tarried in a place that was far off. And it says in verse 18, and all his servants passed on beside him. Beside him. So they're staying right there with David. And any one of these servants right here would have willingly sacrificed their life to protect their king. There's no doubt about it. They're loyal to David. They're his faithful servants. And they're right there with him. As their king's going, they're staying right there with him. And they want to protect him. They want to preserve him. And if anybody were to come against him, they would willingly fight and lay down their life to protect David. So they're going on beside him. And you get a list of some of these people here, and all the Cherethites and all the Pelethites and all the Gittites, 600 men which came after him from Gath, passed on before the king. Now, notice that statement there. And all the Gittites, 600 men which came after him from Gath. The 600 men that came after him from Gath are going to be the Gittites. Now, what's interesting about that, or it's interesting to me anyway, is the fact that Gath, do y'all know where, who the people were that inhabited Gath? We've talked about it on other occasions. It was the Philistines. Gath was one of the main strongholds for the Philistines. That was one of their main cities. And it says that these 600 men came after him. They came after David from Gath. So these people that were living down there in Gath leave there at some point, and they come to where David is, and they become loyal to David. Now, if you can remember back when David was on the run from Saul, there was a time when David went down to Gath. And he stayed there with them for a considerable amount of time. And evidently, in the time that he was there, there was a whole group of people, in country terms, that took a liking to David. Because these men, when they leave, and based on what I read at the end of the next verse, they were exiled from Gath for some reason. I don't know why, it doesn't say, but they were exiled. They were forced to leave. Well, when they were exiled, they could have went wherever they wanted to. But where did they go? They went to David. So evidently, there was something there that happened when David was in Gath to where these people took a liking to him. And whenever they had to leave Gath, that's where they went. They went to David, and they became his servants. Yes, sir. When they came to where David was, yes, they would. Yeah, I believe that's the way that was. But now, if you look on down in verse 20, we'll get there in a minute, it looks to me like they had just got there, that they hadn't been there a long time. But let's read on, and we'll see what I'm talking about. Verse 19, then said the king to Ittai the Gittite. And it looks to me like this fella right here was in charge of those 600 men, because David said to him, he's a Gittite, remember these 600 were Gittites that came from Gath, wherefore goest thou also with us? Return to thy place and abide with the king. What he means there is, you go back to your place and you stay loyal to me. Don't come out here and wander around in the wilderness where I'm going, because I'm just going to be going wherever I can find a place. You go back and you stay, but you stay loyal to me. That king that he's talking about there is himself. When he says, and abide with the king, that doesn't mean stay right here with me. That means you go back to your place, but you stay loyal to me. You stay faithful to me where you are. But notice he says at the end of the verse, for thou art a stranger, and the Gentiles, which is what these people were in Scripture, they're called strangers. That's a common terminology. In fact, in the New Testament, Paul uses that term for us, for people that were Gentiles that got saved. We were strangers. Now we're part of God's family. The Gentile people in the Bible were referred to as strangers. He says, for thou art a stranger, and notice, and also an exile. It looks to me like they got ran off. Or at least this fellow right here got ran off, and when he did, the other men came with him. But probably all of them had been told to leave. Well, when they left, they came to where David was. But look at verse 20. Whereas thou camest but yesterday, should I this day make thee go up and down with us? Seeing I go whither I may, return thou and take back thy brethren. His brethren is going to be them 600 men that came with him. He says, you go back, you take those brethren. Mercy and truth be with thee. David's like, look, you just got here yesterday. There's no need for you to have to come out here now and wander around with me. He says, I'm just going to go whether I may. In other words, I don't know where I'm going to wind up. I'm just going to go wherever I can go. And there's no point, since y'all just got here, for y'all to come out here and wander around with me. Because I don't know what the future holds. He tells them to go back. And he says, mercy and truth be with thee. Well, look at what this guy says. Verse 21, and Ittai answered the king and said, here's another illustration of this loyalty that I talked about. And it's interesting as you go through this story, the people you find that choose to be loyal to David. Obviously, there were a lot of Jews that chose to be loyal to David. This is a bunch of Gentile strangers here that have took a liking to David. And even those men are loyal to the point that, well, look at what he says here. As the Lord liveth and as my Lord the King liveth, surely in what place my Lord the King shall be, whether in death or life, even there also will thy servant be. Now, that's some loyalty right there. That's saying, look, I hear what you're saying. You told us to go back, but I'm not going to do that. I'm going to stay right here with you. Wherever you go, whatever happens, you live, you die, we're going to be right there with you. We're going to be with you through thick and thin the whole way. Now, that's loyalty, loyalty. Loyalty to the king. That is a common thread in these verses here. Loyalty to the king. Why do I keep saying that? Why do I keep emphasizing that? Loyalty to the king. Loyalty. Who's our king? The Lord Jesus Christ, right? King of all kings, Lord of all lords, which is also terminology used right there. You see both of those. Look at verse 21. And Ittai answered the king and said, as the Lord liveth and as my Lord, in reference to David. Jesus Christ is King of kings and he's Lord of lords. David is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many, many times in Scripture, David is a type of the Lord Jesus. And what you see down through this passage here is people being loyal and faithful to their king. People that are willing to die, if necessary, for their king. People that are willing to leave the security of their home, the comfort of their home, leave the town that they were living in and go with the king just to be loyal. Willing to make sacrifices of all kinds to be loyal to their king. You understand what I'm saying? The application, how that applies to us, the loyalty that needs to be in our heart toward our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Willing to sacrifice whatever is necessary. The thing that I find today, it just seems to be spreading through Christianity like wildfire, is this desire for a convenient Christianity. And let me say something to you now. You will not find any such thing in the Bible. There is nowhere in the Bible that it ever even hints at convenient Christianity. Nowhere does the Bible teach that while down here on this earth, it's going to be easy to be a Christian. Nowhere does it teach a life without sacrifice, without loyalty, without heart. It doesn't teach that. But what I see so often, I think it's just, I don't know what all is involved, but I think some of it's just kind of the trend of the age. I mean, we've come up with all these creature comforts, haven't we? Think of all the stuff that's been created just in the last 25 years to make our lives more comfortable. You know what I'm talking about? These time-saving devices. People are constantly looking for things just to make our lives more comfortable and to give us more time, which I find funny because what you hear people say all the time now, I ain't got time to do nothing. After all the time-saving devices we have created, we still don't have time to do anything. How many times have you heard people back years ago that didn't have all the stuff we have now talk about how much more time they had to spend with family, just sitting on the front porch, rocking and talking and having fellowship? Those were the ones that had time. We've created all these comforts for ourselves, and it's robbed us of our time. We don't have near the time, or think we don't have near the time. But we've created all this stuff to make our lives easier, more comfortable. I mean, we got easy chairs we sit in our home. And listen, I'm not throwing off. I take advantage of these things myself. But it's all about comfort. And look, the older I get, the more it is about comfort. Where at one point I might have been worried about style as far as the shirts and the pants, now I want something that's comfortable when I put it on. That's what I like. If I can get by with it, I want some stretchy pants, you know what I mean? They don't look the best in the world, but they're comfortable. And listen, I see some of the stuff that people wear around. I promise you they're not comfortable in what they're wearing. I guarantee you they're not. And as soon as they get home and get behind closed doors, they snatch that mess off, I guarantee you. And they put something else on because they're not comfortable. They're just wearing it to look good in front of people is what they're doing. But comfort, that's what it's all about. And that whole mindset of let's make our lives more comfortable has now pervaded the church to where we want convenient, comfortable Christianity. We want a Christianity where we have to make no sacrifices whatsoever. The idea of us picking up our cross daily and following the Lord Jesus, most Christians don't want to hear that. They want to hear the positive things like the crown they'll get later. Well, in the Bible, let me tell you this, in the Bible, the cross always comes before the crown. You don't even get a crown unless you bear the cross. There's no such thing as convenient Christianity. No such thing as living for Jesus Christ and being loyal to your King without some sacrifice, without some hardship. It's just that way. And that, I think, is a lot of the reason why many people are not loyal like they need to be to Jesus Christ. It's like those parables that Jesus tells in the New Testament, one about the person building the house and the other one that's going out to war. And in each one of those parables, it talks about how the people in charge sat down and they counted the cost, the expense in building the house, and what it would cost to go to warfare. And the whole idea in that thing is it cost you something to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's going to cost. And a lot of Christians are not loyal like they need to be, and the reason is they've sat down at some point and they've counted the cost and they see the sacrifices they're going to have to make. They see what it's going to cost them. It's going to cost them some friends. It's going to cost them some things that they really enjoy doing. It's going to cost them some time that they would rather spend doing pleasurable things. It costs something. It costs something to be loyal to Jesus Christ. And many people look at the cost, they've counted it. They're not willing to pay it. So they're not loyal. There is no such thing as a convenient Christianity. Do you know it? I mean, just the basics. If you just think about the basic tenets of Christianity, like reading your Bible faithfully. Don't y'all believe that's something a Christian ought to do? Read and study their Bible faithfully? Well, that's not always easy, is it? That takes some effort. Just to be loyal in that one area requires some sacrifice. That means that you are going to have to set aside a certain amount of time every day so that you can spend some time with God in His Word. That means you're going to have to put something that you want to do aside so you can spend some time in the Bible. One reason why a lot of Christians don't read their Bible more than they do isn't because they don't want to necessarily. It's just they want to do something else more than that. And they're not willing to sacrifice that to spend the time they need to in the Bible. Just the basic things. Praying. That's pretty important, isn't it? prayer life, that's a significant part of your relationship with the Lord, just spending time with the Lord. That takes some effort. It takes some sacrifice on your part to spend time in prayer faithfully. Let me ask you this. Is it always easy to go to church? Well, no. It's not easy for anybody. Hey, I'm a pastor, and I'll be flat out honest with you. Sometimes it's just not easy for me to be here. It's not always easy. But what I want us to understand is there's not anywhere in the Bible, my whole point in this thing is there's nowhere in the Bible where God ever said it was going to be easy. So we need to get this comfortable, convenient Christianity mentality out of our mind and understand that to be loyal to Jesus Christ is going to require some effort and sacrifice on our part. And if we're not willing to make those sacrifices and put forth some effort, we'll never be loyal to Him like we need to be. Never. But all through this passage, the same thing. You see it again and again. Loyalty, 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 faithfulness to the King. Look at verse 22. And David said to Ittai, once Ittai expressed his loyalty, David said, go and pass over. And Ittai the Gittite passed over. We'll see in the next verse that it's talking about passing over a brook. And Ittai the Gittite passed over, and all his men and all the little ones that were with him. So you got little children even that's having to go along on this, which brings me back to another thing that we've talked about before in what David did. Just keep in mind, all this stuff's happening because of what David did, right? So David's back on the run again. People are having to leave. And you see that it's even little children that's having to go out there with him. It's sad when people do wicked things and bad things, adults I'm talking about, and the effect that it has on their life. But isn't it really sad when children are involved and the children suffer because of the wickedness of the parents? That's bad, isn't it? Well, that's kind of a situation you got here. These little kids having to go out there and live like that because of what David did. There's a little child I'm talking about right now, a little child, even infants that are suffering horrible things every day, just a hard life, a rough life, a terrible life because they got a mom and a dad or a parent that's just wicked. And they've done a lot of wicked stuff. My wife and I was watching a program the other night. I've mentioned it to y'all before. It's called Live PD. We watch that thing a good bit now. And there was a woman on there, maybe it was one of the other ones. They got two or three of those shows now. There was a woman on there that had a baby. The woman was hooked on heroin, I believe it was. When her baby was born, it tested positive for heroin. That baby was born, do you hear me? Born addicted to heroin. You know why that baby was born like that? Because of a sorry mama, that's why. Now that sounds hard, but that's reality. That's a sorry woman. And there's kids all over right now, children all over that are suffering like that because of adults and their behavior. But anyway, verse 23, and all the country wept with a loud voice, and all the people passed over. Everybody's all upset. Things been going great for a long time, and now it's went bad. But it says, and all the people passed over. The king also himself passed over the brook Kidron. Near Jerusalem, there's a valley, and it's called the Kidron Valley. And in that valley, there's a brook. And this is the place that they're passing over here. This was a place when you get the New Testament, you find that the Lord Jesus went very often with his disciples. There was a garden out there, Gethsemane. They would go out through this area to go to that garden. So this was a place that was frequented by the Lord Jesus. But they pass over the brook Kidron, and all the people passed over and toward the way of the wilderness. Right back in the wilderness he went. Right back in the wilderness. Can't help but just think with every step he took, it had to be in his mind that it was his fault that they're going back in the wilderness. Some people just, and I guess all of us are that way to a certain point, but it's like some people just can't stay out of the wilderness. Have you noticed certain people like that in life? They get out of it and things are going better in their life, going good. Looks like they're on the straight and narrow, and everything. Next thing you know, back in the wilderness. Just can't stay out of trouble. Just in trouble all the time. Do you know how many people that are in the Andalusia jail right now that are repeat offenders? A whole lot of them. Many of the people that are in prison right now are there, not for a single act, but because they're repeat offenders. Got in, got out, got in trouble again. And that's another thing that I've noticed talking about that show we watch. It's amazing to me how many people that get stopped by the cops and they got dope in their car, all kind of stuff in there, and when the cops get them out, start talking to them, it won't be a week or 2 weeks that they was in jail. And they get out and they right back into dope and they fixing to go right back to jail. Just repeat offenders. Some people, they just can't stay out of the wilderness. They just can't. David was out there for a long time, and here we go again, right back in the wilderness. Verse 24. And lo, Zadok also and all the Levites were with him. These are the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant of God. And they were the ones that were charged with the responsibility of carrying the ark. You remember when David went to get it and bring it back, that he got that new cart and set it on, how bad that whole situation went there? Well, it does look like he's learned his lesson on that, because he's got the right folks toting the ark this time. He's got the Levites toting it. And they set down the ark of God, and Abiathar went up until all the people had done passing out of the city. He waits there until they all come out. And the king said unto Zadok, carry back the ark of God into the city. If I shall find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me again and show me both it and his habitation. But if he thus say, I have no delight in thee, behold, here am I, let him do to me as seemeth good unto him. He says, take the ark back. If it's God's will, he'll bring me back here. If I find favor with him, he'll bring me back. I'll see it. If not, his will be done. That's what David's saying. Here I am. Let the Lord do his will. The king said also unto Zadok the priest, art not thou a seer? Which at this time a seer was a prophet. A prophet was a seer. Those terms were used for the same person. Return into the city in peace, and your two sons with you, Ahimaaz thy son, and Jonathan the son of Abiathar. Zadok and Abiathar were the two main priests. He says, y'all go back and you take your two sons in there. David is strategically leaving certain people behind so that he can kind of keep an eye on what's happening whenever Absalom comes. He says, see, I will tarry in the plain of the wilderness until there come word from you to certify me. Zadok, therefore, and Abiathar carried the ark of God again to Jerusalem, and they tarried there. David went up by the ascent of Mount Olivet and wept as he went up and had his head covered, and he went barefoot. And all the people that was with him covered every man his head, and they went up weeping as they went up. Everybody's tore up. Everybody's brokenhearted. It's a sad time. It's a sad time. And that's what sin does. It just makes people sad. It messes people's lives up. It causes misery that could have been avoided. Misery that could have been avoided. Every time I read this story, I'm reminded of the fact that all this stuff could have been avoided. Every bit of it. None of it ever had to happen. And I think back in my own life at things that I had to go through that could have been avoided. Could have been. I didn't have to go through some of those things. I brought it on myself. That's how it is here. And one told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators. Verse number 12 said that Absalom sent for him. He was David's counselor. Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. David said, O Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. That's a prayer of David. Whatever he counsels, just turn it into foolishness. He didn't want Ahithophel to say anything that would be helpful to Absalom, helpful to his cause. And it came to pass that when David was come to the top of the mount, that be Mount Olivet, verse 30, where he worshipped God, behold, Hushai the Archite came to meet him with his coat rent and earth upon his head, unto whom David said, if thou passest on with me, then thou shalt be a burden unto me. But if thou return to the city and say unto Absalom, I will be thy servant, O king, as I have been thy father's servant hitherto, so will I now also be thy servant. Then mayest thou for me defeat the counsel of Ahithophel. See what David's doing there? It's a strategic thing. He says to this fellow here, he says, you don't stay with me, you go back to the city. I need you there. I need you in place so you keep an eye on what's happening so you can help me out. Go back and pretend to give your loyalty to Absalom is what he says. But that's just so you can help me out. The last few verses, and hast thou not there with thee Zadok and Abiathar the priest? Therefore it shall be that what things soever thou shalt hear out of the king's house, thou shalt tell it to Zadok and Abiathar the priest. Behold, they have there with them their two sons, Ahimaaz, Zadok's son, and Jonathan, Abiathar's son. And by them ye shall send unto me everything that ye can hear. So Hushai, David's friend, came into the city, and Absalom came into Jerusalem. So Absalom comes, but when he gets there, David's already got certain people in place to help him. He sent back those two priests along with their two sons, and now he sends back Hushai, his friend, and he wants him to be in contact with the priest, and anything that he hears from them, he wants that word to be sent to him so that he'll know what's going on. So David's leaving, but he's kind of got people there to keep an eye on things and maybe help him out with David or with Absalom. But you see in verse 37, it says, so Hushai, David's friend, came into the city. Now here's the thing about that, we're all done. That in and of itself took some loyalty, didn't it? To him to agree to go back to the city. Because just say Absalom finds out what's going on, what's going to happen to him? He's going to be dead, see? So you got it all the way down through here where there's people that are willing to do whatever David asked them to do. Whatever the king asked, they were willing to do it. You know, there's a place, I want to read this to you, and we're going to stop, in the Gospel of John, where Jesus' mother preached her a little sermonette. John chapter 2, verse number 1, in the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage, and when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. Verse 5, his mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. That was her word about her son. Whatever he tells you to do, you do it. That's one of the best sermons you'll find in the Bible for a Christian right there. Whatever he tells you to do, you do it. That's what loyalty to the king is all about. Remember when we first started this? Tonight, those servants said, behold, thy servants are ready to do whatsoever my lord the king shall appoint. Loyalty's this. Whatever my king tells me to do, whatever he expects from me, whatever he wants from me, I do that, no questions asked. That's loyalty. Any questions about what we looked at here tonight? Any questions? All right, let's stand up. Okay, we got some more cards out front there if y'all would sign those on your way out. You dismiss us, brother.